Well, good morning. This morning we'll continue our study through the book of Genesis. If you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 5. It's often called the genealogy of Adam, and it's the genealogy following through Seth. And if I had to title the message this morning, as we'll be going through chapter 5 and just the first part of chapter 6 most likely, I would title the sermon, "And He Died." I know that may not sound real positive, but it certainly is a fact of Scripture. See, in the previous chapter, we saw the devastating effects of sin upon the human race by Cain's murder of Abel. It did not take long for the disastrous results of man's sin to be seen. Adam and Eve's son, Adam and Eve who were created innocent, but once they sinned and sin entered the human race, their own son killed his brother. As God pronounced judgment upon Cain, we saw the rise of what appeared to be a successful civilization. God promised judgment, but yet they build cities. We see musical instruments, we would probably say the arts. We see craftsmen descending from Cain. We can somewhat relate to this today as evil societies appear to thrive while pushing God out of their lives. We know that flourishing is temporary. And even in the midst of darkness and sin, God has called His people to shine as lights. It was in a society such as this that God used the descendants of Seth to carry the godly lineage in which the Messiah would come. And the Bible says it's in those days that men began to call on the name of the Lord. Now, as we're about to start Genesis chapter 5, many scholars see a slight transition here starting in the 5th chapter of Genesis. It's possible, they say, that the first 4 chapters were actually from Adam's own perspective. There are certain verses that appear to be a first-hand witness of what occurred. And perhaps his first-hand account was passed down through the generations. Regardless, though, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Moses was able to record and to preserve this witness of God's creation and man's sin and the effects of man's sin. And in chapter 5, we're given a genealogy of Adam. We're not given the names of all his children. But we know that Adam was given the command to be fruitful and multiply. So in Adam and Eve's lifetime, he's been given this command, and we know they would have had hundreds of years of childbearing capability. We are given a very limited genealogy of that. It's fair to say, though, that God wanted His people, the Hebrew people, through which the Messiah would come to the world, God wanted the Hebrews to know their lineage from Adam. And it becomes very clear that God's promise of death because of sin is a reality. If we read something twice in a group of verses, we know that it must be important if God repeats it. But 8 times in this chapter, we will read the phrase, "And he died." And when we read that, just to make sure you don't fall asleep on me because we're talking about death and such, I want to, when we go through these verses, every time I read those 3 words, "And he died," I want you as a congregation to say, "Amen." That way I know you're awake. Amen means verily, verily, so be it. So we're going to practice, "And he died."
Amen.
Okay, I think we can do it. We cannot help but notice, though, as we're going to read through this in Genesis 5, the long lives that people lived. And there have been many explanations offered, but I think it most likely goes back to God created them pure, and it hadn't had enough time for disease and various impurities to enter the genetic pool, and probably most likely is a vastly different climate and environment they lived in before the great flood that occurred in Noah's day. Because once the flood comes, we're going to see the life expectancies begin to decrease immediately. Genesis chapter 5. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. Verse 2, "He created them male and female, and blessed them, and called them mankind in the day they were created." When God created man in His image, in His likeness, and He created them, the Bible says, male and female in Genesis 1. And here as we're reading this again, there's something, and this is the New King James that I'm reading out of. There's something I think that the King James Version preserves better. If you have the KJV, in verse 2, it says, He created them male and female and blessed them and called them Adam in the day they were created. The New King James says mankind. Is that a mistake? Well, it's not. The Hebrew word is Adam. And it means man, mankind, humanity. But it also can refer to the man, the original man that God created, Adam. How do you know which it refers to? It's completely up to context. The KJV translators and the older translations viewed it as Adam, the man. The more modern translations view it as humanity or mankind. God created man, male and female. But I think Adam preserves it a little bit better because it speaks of the marriage union of the two becoming one. God created male and female. He blessed them. He pronounced a blessing upon them. If you will, He presided over the marriage ceremony as the two become one, and He called them Adam. He called them man. See, what we see is this sexual intimacy that occurs within the covenant of marriage is more than just a physical union. But it's also a spiritual union. It's where the two become one. And this is something we spoke about last week of how the world has turned sex upside down and perverts it in every way possible. But the Bible says there's something unique about this intimate relationship between a husband and wife and only a husband and wife. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6, "Do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two shall become one." He went on to say, "For this you need to flee sexual immorality for this reason, because every sin a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." See, there's something special about this act that God created. But when the world uses this, it attempts to destroy what God created as good and holy. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 6:32, "Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul." Why would the Bible say that? It's because of the special purpose that God created sex for. But yet outside of God's ways, outside of the covenant which God instituted, it brings nothing but shame, hurt, and the Bible says destruction. Here, in verse 2, we see the importance of marriage. And we hear, as a preacher anyway, you hear this from time to time, "Oh, what is marriage? It's just a piece of paper. It's just a ceremony." No, it's not. It's a covenant created by God between a man and a woman. And here we see, we've already read it in earlier in the chapters of Genesis, but we see here in Genesis 5 that God created male and female, but God blessed them. God pronounced the blessing. God spoke the blessing. And He joined them together as one. And He called them Adam. Verse 3. "And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. And after he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years. And he had sons and daughters." We don't know exactly how old Adam was when Cain was born. The Bible doesn't tell us. Nor Abel. But we know it was before he was 130 years old because at that age, Adam had Seth. Now again, Adam and Eve had many children. We're not told or given the names of all the others. We're only given the lineage that leads us to the Hebrew people and ultimately the Messiah so we can trace His lineage back to Adam. In verse 5, "So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died."
Amen.
Oh, yes, you're good. 930 years. And he died. See, when Adam ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he was separated from God's presence immediately. Remember, he hid himself. They tried to make clothing. They tried to hide themselves with fig leaves. God had to enter in and make the sacrifice himself. But the serpent had promised life. Remember, he told Eve, "You shall not surely die, but you'll be like God." But yet we see the truth of God's word here. It's really sad to see Adam's demise, his death, the frailness of mankind. When we consider our own frailness, sickness, diseases, strokes, diabetes, heart attacks, cancer, When we think about the frailness of man leading to death, it is kind of sad. You know why that is? I believe it's because God created man to live. Death is a result of sin. By sin, death entered in. And because of sin, we now have to die, or we would be stuck in this sinful state. And then as we consider death, some people die, we say, prematurely. Others may live, we say, to a ripe old age. But since sin entered the world through Adam, and death through sin, we may say with certainty that death will come. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto men to die once, and after this the judgment. Now some people think it's morbid to think about death. Let's talk about rainbows and ponies and happy thoughts. But I don't think you can really live until you're prepared to die. That doesn't mean we're in a hurry to die. That doesn't mean we're in a rush to speed up God's plan. But it means we've all made preparations to stand before Almighty God to receive eternal life. We, as a child of God, do not have to fear death because we don't die. We are merely changed from this life to the next. And this current life that God has given us is really just a time of preparation for eternity. Compared to eternity, if a person lives to be 100 years old today, we would say that's a long time. But compared to eternity, it's but a moment. That's why James said in James 4, "What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." In verse 6, we read, "Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh," or the KJV will say Enos. "And after he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died."
Amen.
912 years. And then, as God promised, because of sin, death came. Verse 9. "Enosh lived 90 years and begot Cainan. And he begot Cainan. Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died."
Amen.
Again, we see the result of mankind's sin. Verse 12. "Cainan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. And after he begot Mahalalel, Cainan lived 840 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Cainan were 910 years, and he died."
Amen.
Again, we see God's promise, His curse, be true. Verse 15. "Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. And after he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died."
Amen.
Again, 895 years, but God's promise was true. He died. Verse 18, "Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. And after he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died."
Amen.
And again, 962 years. But then, as God promised, because of the result of sin, he died. Verse 21, "Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." 365 years, and he was not, for God took him. I want to come back to that in just a moment. But we see Enoch named his son Methuselah. Methuselah literally means man of the dart or man of the javelin. But yet some language scholars look at the roots of the words that make up his name, because in Hebrew, all names have meaning. And it can mean literally man of the dart. It can mean man who is sent, as in man who is sent out, like a missionary would be sent out, or an apostle, one who is sent. But it can mean, when you look at the root of the words, when he is dead, it shall be sent. It seems, if that is the case, at the birth of Methuselah, after which the Bible says Enoch walked with God 300 years, it speaks of the intimacy and the fellowship with the Lord, signified that Enoch knew judgment was coming. So much that he named his son, when he is dead, it will come. See, the coming judgment apparently didn't scare him or to cause him to live in fear, but rather it encouraged him to have a closer relationship with the Lord. Now, isn't that something? When we think about judgment, most people get all doom and gloom. Oh, the world's coming to an end. What are we going to do? But no, when we think about the judgment of the Lord, it should cause us to walk closer with God. Jude tells us in the 14th verse that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of the coming judgment. Enoch was a prophet. Enoch saw the judgment that was coming. And it caused him to walk humbly with his God. And the spiritual insight to the coming judgment impacted Enoch's life in such a way it's difficult for us to completely understand. We see Enoch had this relationship with God after the fall of man. It shows us that God desires and delights in a relationship with mankind. But yet, it's certainly not the norm or the standard. But Enoch's story stands out in Scripture in a stark contrast because it's unique. In fact, it's the very exception to the certainty of death. And only Enoch and Elijah can say that. How did this happen? How did he not die? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, it was by faith. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For because he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And I think this is very interesting to realize after the fall, after sin inherited the human race, that Enoch was able to walk close enough with God that he did not see death, but rather God took him and he was not. We read in verse 25, Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Amen. And if you just want to know Bible trivia, that is the oldest person in the Bible. 969 years. And after this long life, as God promised because of the results of sin, he died. In verse 28, Lamech lived 182 years and had a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. Lamech lived 777 years, and he died. Now, here's just an interesting bit of information. Assuming this genealogy that Moses records for us here in Genesis chapter 5 does not skip any generations, and sometimes biblical genealogies do skip generations, but assuming this one does not, and you chart it out, Lamech, Noah's father, was alive when Adam was alive. Noah's father would have known Adam. That's interesting because when we look at the Scripture and we think that some people want to say it's been translated so many times, it's so far removed. Well, no, not necessarily. It is very possible that as Adam told his son Seth, and in what is very different for us, I mean, it's something in today's time to have a great-grandchild. But Adam was around to see his children and his grandchildren. And his great-grandchildren, and his great-great-grandchildren, and his great-great-great-grandchildren, and his great-great-great-great-grandchildren, so that they could have gone to Adam. And Adam could have told them what the garden looked like. before Eve eat them out of house and home. He could have told them the beauties of God's creation, what it was like for God to come in the cool of the evening and fellowship with them. And what it was like to eat of the fruit that they were forbidden to and to be cast out of God's presence. To see the effects of sin. And in verse 32, and Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We're going to get a few verses in chapter 6, and we'll get this, Lord willing, in the weeks to come. Genesis 6, verse 1. Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. When we talk about the sons of God and the daughters of men, some people say, well, the sons of God must be the descendants of Seth. They're the good people. The daughters of men must be the descendants of Cain. But there's a problem with that. And the problem is there would be no reason that the offspring of those two individuals would produce an unnatural giant race of people. Rather, we see this phrase, sons of God, used elsewhere in Scripture, and it always speaks of the angels of God. Job 1:6 said, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them. See, angels are created differently than mankind. Angels were not created to marry or to have this kind of relationship with humanity. In fact, in Matthew 22, verse 30, Jesus said that in the resurrection, we will be like the angels in heaven. We will neither marry nor be given in marriage. Yet what we read here in Genesis chapter 6, these angels left their proper place and they either took on human form or they possessed human beings. No doubt this was Satan's attempt to corrupt the human race, to cause this human race to be unable to produce the promised seed of woman who God said would crush his head. God judged these angels for their sin. Jude verse 6 says, the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, God has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. They left their place. They did things they were not supposed to do to try to corrupt the human race to prevent Messiah from coming. So God judged them. And right now they are under everlasting chains, reserved for the great day of judgment when they will be cast into the lake of fire. Now we know according to Ezekiel chapter 28 and Daniel chapter 10 that there are demonic powers, there are fallen angels, if you will, that can control or influence certain leaders and rulers on earth. I would point out, and if you think about Daniel 10, the angel told Daniel, God heard you from the first day. Those of you that are doing the partial fast, God heard you from the first day, but the prince of Persia withstood me, and Michael had to come help me. It speaks of the demonic powers controlling rulers on earth. Well, Jesus said that in the days of His return, it would be, coming from Luke 17, verses 26 through 30, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Just as sin was rampant in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah, so Jesus said it would be in the days of His return, as in the days of Lot, as in the days of Noah. And when you think about eating and drinking and marrying and buying and selling and planting and building, those activities do not sound evil within themselves because they are not. But think about the context of the days of Noah and the days of Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. We know that sins were extensive and even demonic. How do we know that? Because the sons of God came to the daughters of men and they had this unnatural offspring. So it will be when the Lord Jesus returns. Now, I'm not saying that every political ruler in the world is possessed. But when a ruler rejects God's word, when they promote what is clearly unbiblical, it is demonic in nature. If you look at the Muslim leaders in the Middle East, does God love them? Absolutely. The blood of Jesus was shed for their sins as it was mine. But it is their choice to choose or to reject Jesus as Messiah. And when individuals choose to reject Jesus, John said in 1 John 4:3, anyone who says that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh is of the spirit of Antichrist. So let's just call it what it is. They are demonic in nature. Any political ruler that would actively go out and kill people based only on their religion because they are the Nazarene or they are Christian is demonic. I will even, and it may offend some, but I will go to the point to say any ruler or society that supports the murder of unborn babies and sells those baby parts for profit is demonic. I would go as far as say that any political leader or ruler or society that promotes marriage as a perverse, unbiblical activity between two people of the same gender is demonic in nature. I'm not saying demon-possessed, but I'm saying there's demonic activity at work. How does that affect me, preacher? Well, I know I would be very sure that I did not support any political ruler or group that supports abortion or same-sex, what they call marriage. Because the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, those that are in darkness, saying peace and safety in the day of the Lord shall not escape. That's God's word. And when we support individuals that are clearly controlled by demonic influences, unbiblical influences, you and I will give an account for that in the day of judgment. Paul spoke of, and Ezekiel spoke of blood being required at their hands. We see in Genesis 6:3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. See, the unnatural offspring of the sons of God and the daughters of men resulted in giants in these days. There were also giants after the flood, such as the one David killed. But the giants we read about here in Genesis 6 are from demonic activity, and they are destroyed in the flood that God will send. It is interesting to note, I think, that there are discoveries and stories from all these ancient societies of gods coming down to women and producing these half-God, half-man people. These powerful, godlike features. And certainly those are myths, legends. Not true, in other words. But Moses does seem to give us a glimpse of the Scriptures of the source of these stories. That before the flood there were, he said, men of old, mighty men of renown, offspring of angels and humans. And God said that he would allow 120 years before judgment would come. See, God would not always allow sin to continue on. The Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. And that's something that you and I need to know. Jesus said in the day of His return, it would be as in the days of Noah. By God's grace, He will strive for a period of time. And God is much more gracious than we can ever imagine. Sometimes we call it the wooing of the Holy Spirit, the drawing of God, the conviction of God. Why does He do that? The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9 that God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. God wants to save. God wants to forgive and to set free. God loves us. He calls us. He draws us. But listen, the day will come when God's gracious offer of salvation is no longer available. God's Spirit will not always strive with man. And that's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. harden not your hearts. We are not promised tomorrow. We're not promised God's drawing tomorrow. That's why the Bible says in Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. As I close this morning, we talked about Paul writing to the Thessalonian believers in chapter 5. And he said, those of you that are in darkness saying peace and safety, they're not going to escape in the great day of the Lord. But he goes on to talk about us who have been saved in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 5 through 10. He said, but you all are sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. He goes on to say, for God did not appoint us to wrath, 1 Thessalonians 5:9. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. What a glorious promise. So when we think of judgment coming, and I would join the ranks of Noah, and I would join the ranks of the prophets of old that declare judgment is coming, not only to this country, but this world. There is a day of judgment coming. The Bible promises us that. And while we think it's never going to come, everything's continuing on as it will. Well, God is not slack concerning His promise, Peter wrote. And we have the promise through the salvation and the grace that God offers us through Jesus Christ, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. What a glorious promise. Now, I want to ask you. We read 8 times in Genesis chapter 5, and He died. And you said, amen. When those 3 words are used for you, what then? Are you prepared to meet them? The Lord. Perhaps like Enoch, and this is what I believe is a blessed hope. Some disagree, and that's okay. Perhaps we'll be like Enoch, and before the judgment comes, God will take us and spare us from that judgment. I believe in the rapture of the church. But that does not deny that judgment is coming. Are you ready to stand before the Lord? See, the fact is, I don't think, as I previously said, that it's morbid to think about death. But I don't think we can really live for the glory of God till we're prepared to meet the Lord. And that is considering our own death. Every one of us, if Jesus tarries His coming, if the rapture doesn't happen first, we'll die. It's a fact. Maybe earlier than we want. Some people that are sick and suffering, it may be longer than they want. But the fact is, we'll die. This flesh will die. This outward being that you see will return to the dust of the ground. But what then? See, my next waking moment will be in the presence of Jesus, my Savior. I don't have to fear that. Not because I've been so good, not because I hold the position of a pastor or anything like that. It's because of the grace of God shedding His blood for my sin. And I've accepted that by faith. This morning, what about you? I'm not trying to scare you into salvation. I'm not trying to scare you into repentance. But I will say, when you consider the coming judgment of God, it ought to, like Enoch, motivate us to live right. It ought to draw us closer to God. The day will come when crops will fail, water will be unavailable. A terrible time is coming to this world. It could be in a few years, it could be in a few hundred years, or a few thousand years. I don't know. I don't claim to know. But I do know this. Jesus said it would be as in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot. And you can look around and see things going on in this country that would cause some of the citizens of Sodom to blush. We can see sin going rampant. We've got political leaders who will kill groups of people. We have groups like ISIS that will murder groups only because they are Christian. Even in this country, we're beginning to see the tides turn and persecution turning upon children of God. If Jesus doesn't send revival, it's going to get worse. I'm telling you, brace yourself. You ain't seen nothing yet. But God's able. God can send a mighty revival. God may allow it to get so bad to where His people will truly cry out to Him. But this morning, that'll take care of itself. This morning, are you prepared to meet the Lord as the praise team comes up? That shouldn't be a scary thing. If that scares you, if that causes your heart to beat fast, if that brings worry and doubt to your mind, you might want to talk to the Lord about that. Now, I'm not saying it's going to be a joyful occasion for all of us. Woohoo! The judgment seat of Christ will be a time when we are judged. We're forgiven. We're heaven bound. But we'll give an account of this life that we lived.